I'm glad you prayed that prayer to the Lord. Oh, for grace to love thee more. Now, this is very true. Many of these words are the words of the Lord Himself. How He delivered us, healed us, brought us into light out of darkness. All these wonderful things. How many of us can honestly say, my chief complaint, I complain because I don't love the Lord as much as I should. Do you know the children of Israel had trouble because they murmured. Another word for complaining. And of course we learn to complain very young in this world. We complain, Mama, you see all my, this is terrible. My sibling just picked up my pencil. It's awful. Don't you put your foot on my side. We complain. We learn to complain about everything. But do we ever complain that we don't love the Lord as much as we should? Or as much as we even want to? That's what we're singing about. So let's think about what we're singing. We're going to think about it more in the message today. Mark chapter 12. We are thinking about loving. Love, love, love. Really good love. Mark chapter 12. And we'll begin our reading here in Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. Yes. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. We will hear the words of the historian, and then we will hear the words of Jesus. Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. And the second is like, namely, this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, which comes from Leviticus 19:18, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. What a statement. And when Jesus saw that he answered him discreetly or wisely, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. They dared not ask any more questions of Jesus. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 34. And we trust that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts today. Just as we need blessing. He knows how to bless us just where we need to be blessed. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. I'll give you a literal translation. And now is abiding or remaining faith, hope, benevolent love, these three. But the greatest of these is benevolent love. That is, the kind of love that is always giving rather than taking. Charity is such a love that reaches out and gives to the needy. And oh, how needy we are. Such love, benevolent love, finds its source in the triune God. It has its source in the triune God. Only after the Lord shed such love abroad in the believer's heart can we express such divine love to both God and to man. This type of love abides or remains eternally. It will never end. It will never pass away. Faith will. Faith will be turned into sight in eternity. And hope, once its desire or object is seen, the apostle asks, why doth anyone need to yet hope? What do you need yet to hope for? Romans 8:24. So real love is eternal. It is abiding. It remains forever and ever. This kind of love is that which God commands in our text this morning. In verses 30 and 31 in particular. After all the groups of questioners had been defeated by Christ, one more single inquirer came up. He stepped forward. He was a scribe, meaning that he copied the letters of the Holy Scriptures. He was a Hebrew scribe, so he copied the Hebrew Scriptures down. That was how he made his living. That's what he did all the time. Was copying more copies, making more scrolls of the Word of God. Good thing. This scribe was one of the Pharisees. And some of these scribes, after they had heard Jesus defeating the Sadducees, who were his enemies and also their enemies, they congratulated Jesus in Luke chapter 20 and verse 39. They had said as a group, Master, thou hast well said. We are glad that you shut up the Sadducees. So here is one of them left, one of the scribes of the Pharisees. As we come to our text this morning, verses 28 to 34, let us note, first of all, a knotty request. A request with knots on it. A knotty request. Secondly, a knowing reply. The Lord knew just how to reply. And then finally, a near relation. He said to the scribe, you're not far from the kingdom. You're near the kingdom. You're not in the kingdom, but you're near. Okay, first of all, let's consider a knotty request. Verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? I say that it is a knotty request, or a knotty question, because it was difficult. It would have been exceedingly difficult for a mere human being to answer it. If Jesus had chosen any one of the Ten Commandments, then the scribe would no doubt have accused the Lord of making the other commandments seem unimportant, not worthy as they really are, and of less value, damaging those commandments by pointing out one. But the all-wise Savior gave a perfect and a true summary of the whole moral law right there. He did it. He did it. He referred the first four commandments, referred as the supreme commandments, as loving obedience to the triune God. That is the first commandment. Our loving and giving this supreme obedience and love to the triune God. This is the ultimate. And then second, he demonstrated all the last six commandments fulfilled by our loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Equally with ourselves. The supreme and transcendent love to God is the very fountain of all acceptable obedience. Now let me say that again. The supreme and transcendent love to God is the very fountain of all acceptable obedience. While obedience to the second table of the law is the stream that flows acceptably from the supreme fountain. So if we don't love God supremely, with that acceptable obedience and love to Him, then none of our other obedience is going to be acceptable because it does not flow from that fountain of love to God first and foremost. That stream has to come from that fountain and to go out into those tributaries to all of these things in regard to our relation to others. Now, the supreme and transcendent love to God is that fountain. And the sum of all the commandments is real, genuine love. God's law is the law of love. Godly love finds its source in God. And that godly love is the fulfilling of the whole moral law. Romans 13:10. You know it. Love is the fulfilling of the law. It was a naughty request, but our Lord gave a very knowing reply. Verse 29, notice, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." The unity of the Godhead. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." The infinitely wise mediator fully knew and understood the commandments of God. Because the commandments of God are the verbal expression of the very nature of the triune God. They were the verbal expression of the very nature of the divine Son standing there. And He knew what His attributes were. He knew what His nature was. And here it is laid out in particular in the commandments of God. Love to God is what is spoken of. And what is real love to God? Love to God requires, first of all, knowledge of Him. Knowing Him. He is the unseen, but He is not the unknown God. He is the triune God. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And listen, don't be guilty of speaking about God in Arian terms or in Unitarian terms. We must speak of the persons of the Godhead. We do not speak simply of the person of God. There is no such thing as the person of God. It is the persons of the Godhead. We're not going to use that Arian or that Unitarian language. He is the only infinite, eternal, and unchangeable being. We cannot comprehend Him, but we must apprehend Him by faith as He is revealed in the Scriptures of truth. We cannot comprehend Him, but we must apprehend Him by faith as He is revealed to us in the Scriptures of truth. So, the knowledge of God is absolutely requisite in order to love Him. To love God, we must not only have knowledge of Him, but we must make the personal choice of Him. We must choose Him. We must take Him as our chief end, as our supreme and highest portion. The psalmist said it in Psalm 73 and verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. Now hold it. We do desire others. We desire to love our family. We desire to love our brethren. But the supreme desire is to love Him above all the rest. If we do not love Him above all others, then we do not love Him at all. If we do not love Him above all the rest, we do not love Him at all. Now, there are so many reasons why we should love Him above all the rest. For He is the only one who can totally satisfy our soul. He is the only one who is absolutely perfect. There is not a spot in Him. There is no flaw in Him to disappoint you. Choosing Him is taking Him for our present and our everlasting portion and rest. So love to God is not only knowledge of Him, but taking Him, choosing Him. Love to God requires, in the third place, cleaving to Him, holding on to Him, no matter what kind of wedge our flesh, the world, and the devil try to drive between us and Him in order to separate us from Him. No, we will not let go of Him. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Song of Solomon 8:7. Love is sticking to Him, staying on Him, keeping with Him. Love to God is holding to Him, holding to the head, cleaving to Him. And fourthly, love to God requires thinking about Him. Okay. All right. You ever think about those you love? What a strange question. I'm not going to ask for any testimonies today. All right. We think about who and what we love. Yeah. You do not long put away the thoughts about those whom you love. You don't long put away those thoughts. You may put them away for a few minutes. I remember Dr. Mike Barrett was honest about his favorite hobby. He was asked, what's your favorite hobby? Hunting. What's your second favorite hobby? Thinking about hunting. He's very true. He'd be honest about that. Our God and Savior is to be thought about. We are to think about it because He's the chiefest among 10,000. He is the best of beings. He is the most pleasant and supreme of all. He must not only have first place in our affections, but also in our estimations. Not only in our affections, but in our estimations. Our thoughts of Him must be supreme. We cannot think too much. We cannot think too often. We cannot think too highly of His glory in His persons and in His work. It is a sad reality that the wicked have not God in all their thoughts. Psalm 10 and verse 4. Where is God in your thoughts? Do you ever think about Him in your daily life? Do you ever just stop and contemplate Him? Love to God requires thinking of Him. Not only having first place in our affections, but first place in our estimations. And then love to God requires desiring Him. That's what we were reading in the larger catechism. Our desires after Christ. So here's where we're going to look at this. And there is where we sang that 27th Psalm this morning. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That doesn't mean you're going to come to this house every day. No. But I'm going to enter into the place of fellowship with Him. Wherever it is, if it's in a secret place, if it's somewhere in the house where nobody else is, or I get alone someplace. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, not just on Sunday. Hi, God. Good to see you. I'll see you next week. No. To behold the beauty of the Lord. To get alone with God and to realize who He is. Who He is. And what He has done for us. Don't just think about what He's done for us. Oh, that's wonderful. But who He is. He is such a glorious being. We are transients here. We're just here for a little while. He's eternal. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple, to desire Him. Do you have any desire toward Him? Our desires must run after Him. Our desires must be for Him. If we plan on being with Him forever, we need to be running after Him even now. Don't you know that lovers desire to be together? Lovers desire to be together. If we love God, we desire to be with Him. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Finally, love to God is delighting in Him. Are you well pleased with God's way of saving sinners? Do you love Him for who He is? Do you love His attributes? His wisdom, His power, His holiness, His justice, His goodness. Now of course we love His goodness. Oh, that includes so many things. But do we love Him for His truth? Oh, wow. I am so amazed at Him. The more I see of His truth, it's overwhelming. Overwhelming. Who He is. This is not a human book. This is from the Lord. His breath, His word. Now, we love Him, of course, for His goodness. We love Him in return because He stooped down to us in His love, His mercy, His grace, His compassion, His patience. All of these wonderful things directed right to us. Not directed to the world in general. Do you ever mourn when you think about the multitudes of poor, perishing sinners who die without a light? They go into everlasting darkness as they have lived in darkness all their days. And yet, why me? Why would God send His light to me? Why would He make it so personal and effectual to me? Hallelujah. Savior. I just am awed as I think of His goodness. Do you find that the more that you see of Him, that the more you love Him? I want to tell you this. The more I'm learning of Jesus, the more I love Him. And the more I want to know of Him. The more we get to know people, the more we get to know their faults and we see their weaknesses and disappointing things about them. Hey, okay, wake up and smell the coffee. Okay, you know, hey, the people here are married. And there was a time when you thought, well, okay. Oh. Wow. I found the perfect person. I'm all. I'm just blown away. And then you find out they're real people. And they're just like us. And I know there are plenty of disappointments with all of us. We're just people. Just sinners. Sinners saved by grace. But you know, it's not that way with the Lord. The more you look and the more you learn of the Lord, the more you're amazed at how wonderful the Lord is. So He has no hidden faults. Do you delight in His covenant? Do you delight in His way of reconciling and saving unworthy sinners? Hallelujah! We do. There are a multitude of reasons why we should love Him and love Him supremely above all else and all others. The more that you look for, the more you will find of reasons to love Him above all else. The persons of the Godhead are perfect and good. The holy law of love is summed up here. It's right. The law of God and its demands are right, reasonable, and rational. Let's understand. Let us therefore love and sing and wonder at this great, wise, and good being. The first and great commandment is loving God with all the heart. Now, briefly, the second is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Leviticus 19:18. Neighbor, what's that? The original word neighbor, nibor. It's the boor that's nigh to you. It's the farmer, the boor that is nigh to you, farmer. His land borders your land, farmer. That's the original of the word neighbor. Who is our neighbor? The Lord Jesus answered this question completely in the parable of the Good Samaritan. All who have our human nature and all who have a capacity for knowing and loving God. You may look at your neighbor and say, I don't think my neighbor's got the capacity for knowing and loving God. Well, that's not for you to determine. But God has given them the same nature of us. And so we are to show them that love as God has commanded. Certainly we have enemies. And it was no less than Thomas Boston who wrote way back in the end of the Puritan times that we are to hate their sin, yes, while we are loving and praying for the salvation of the soul. Okay. We are not brought into this world for ourselves, but for the glory of God and for the good of others. So if we are living for ourselves only, we are living in sin. And we are preparing ourselves for eternal destruction and ruin. If you do not live for God and for the good of others, if that's not your purpose in life, you are only preparing yourself more and more, laying up wrath against the day of wrath. You are preparing yourselves for eternal ruin. We are to do good to all men, but especially them that are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. How are we to love our neighbor? We are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Yes, it was Flavel, the old Puritan, who said, we are to love everyone with the love of benevolence. But for the saints of God and for our own families, we love them with an even deeper love. All right. Now, how are we to love our neighbors? We are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So that means you have to love yourself in a right way. We are to love ourselves in a right way. No right-minded person ever hated himself. Only those insane hate themselves. Ephesians 5:29 speaks of our bodies, including our bodies, nourishing and cherishing our good health. Now, how often have we failed in that regard? How often have we failed to eat the right foods, the right amounts of food? And I want to give you a personal confession. I can remember all of those years that I indulged my flesh in that horrid man-made bleached out white sugar. Okay. The process is horrendous to think about. Sugar's not supposed to be white, it's supposed to be brown. Just like bread's not supposed to be white, it's supposed to be brown. And I don't know if anybody here loves white bread, but hey, if you worked where I used to work, you wouldn't like white bread. I can remember walking by and smelling the horrid smell of that flour being bleached as white as some of this. And then I had the privilege, since they had already bleached it out and cooked it in this poison, then they decided they would add an ingredient called enrichment. What an enriching experience. I can remember taking these 50 and 100-pound bags of enrichment after I put my PPEs on, protective, personal protective equipment, a mask, goggles, gloves, and you carry the bags and you put them on a hand truck and you roll them into the elevator. You go up five floors and you take them off and you read on the package, it says, do not get on your skin. Do not get in your eyes. Do not breathe. You know, we're going to eat this stuff. So good for you. Well, I was talking about white flour, white sugar. And I'm going to tell you now, late in life, you know, my body gives a personal testimony. My body said, you old idiot, if you eat that stuff anymore, you will have an agonizing day tomorrow with a debilitating migraine headache. You'll only be able to lie there moaning and groaning in your agony. Yep. We must get rid of those things that hurt our bodies. We must get proper rest and proper exercise, or we are failing in our love to God, our love to ourselves, and our love to our neighbors. If you are a Christian, you don't own your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and ye are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belong to Him. Okay. You must give an account for how you care for this body of His that you carry around with you every day. How you care for your body and how you care for your soul every day. Body and soul. How do you care for that? You must answer to God for this. Now, if we don't rightly love ourselves, we can't rightly love our neighbor. We must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2:12. Little love to our neighbor is evidence of little love to God. He that loveth not his brother, which he has seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? 1 John 4:20. He who loveth not his brother that he can see, how does he love God he can't see? If he doesn't love his brother, he can't see. Very pertinent question. Finally, we have seen a naughty request, a knowing reply, and lastly, a near relation. Verse 32. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst or dared to ask him any question. When Christ had finished expounding his summary of God's holy law of love, the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. This scribe understood that the thousands upon thousands of slain lambs and all the Jewish sacrifices of blood could never take away sin. But what God accepts is the love and humble worship of a contrite, broken heart. Jesus saw the scribe's wise answer and said, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. A near relation to the kingdom of God. It is good to be close to being a true Christian. What does that mean? You may have a family member that's truly in the kingdom of God. You may have a near relation to the kingdom of God that way, but not actually being in the kingdom of God yourself. You are like the scribe, still lost, and not a follower of the hated Nazarene. How sad it was that he was so close and yet not in the kingdom of God. And do you notice how it ends? The end is the saddest of all. What does it say there? Verse 34. And no man after that durst ask him questions. A question. What did this man do? You're not far from the kingdom of God. What should he have been doing? He should have said, Lord Jesus, explain to me what it is to be in the kingdom of God. Would you please explain to me what salvation is? He should have asked the Lord to explain what eternal life is. But he didn't. He just didn't ask any more questions. He went away. Well, may you, my dear friend, may you who are near the kingdom of God, but not in the kingdom of God, may you have no peace and no rest in your conscience until you are sure that you are not just near the kingdom of God, but actually in the kingdom of God by true repentance and by saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this marvelous law of love, which Thou hast given in love, because Thou art, oh, blessed triune God, loving each other in that holy union of the persons of the Godhead from all eternity, and willing to share this marvelous, benevolent, divine love with us. O God, we thank Thee for Thy law of love. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt help us to see Him who alone is the fulfillment in human flesh of this law of love. We praise Thee, Lord Jesus, that Thou didst always do that which was pleasing in the Father's sight. We praise Thee that greater love hath no man than this, that He laid down His life for His friends. But we praise Thee, Lord Jesus, that Thou didst lay down Thy life to reconcile Thine enemies to God. O Lord, we praise Thee. We pray that Thou wilt write Thy truth upon our hearts. Help us to remember. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.